Amen. All right. Thank you, Solana. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we're going to go all the way down to 22. So we are finishing our series today on the seven letters. As you guys are turning to that passage, just a couple things. We are going to be taking communion today at the end of our service, so if you were not able to receive the communion elements, we'll have that available for you as well. And then also, for the next two Sundays, I'm going to be gone. I'll be traveling out to Asia. And so, well, first of all, just asking for you to be in prayer for me. I'll be visiting our church in Hong Kong. They're actually having a retreat for their city ministry, so I'll be speaking at the retreat and then their Sunday celebration. And then right after that, I'll be traveling to Thailand. There's a missions conference going on, and so I'll be participating in that. And then towards the tail end of the conference, I'll be flying out to Indonesia to visit our churches there and then speaking for their Sunday celebration and then traveling back. So it's going to be a busy week and a half for me, so please be in prayer for myself as well as for our church while I'm gone, and please be in prayer for my wife because she's going to be with our three boys for the week and a half while I'm gone. So, and then after I get back, it's going to be August, and then next thing you know it, students are going to be coming back. It's going to be fall for our working adults, and it'll be the beginning of a new season. And we're really looking forward to that, so please keep that in mind. So while I'm gone, Pastors Josh and Sam will be filling in for me. They'll be sharing their message via video. I pray that it'll be a blessing to us, okay? All right, well, Revelation 3. Let's go and read this together, starting from verse 14. We'll go all the way down to verse 22. Revelation 3, 14 through 22, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we've been covering the seven letters that the Apostle John wrote to the seven churches that are spread throughout Asia Minor, which is current-day Turkey, that area. And this is actually the last letter that John writes. And so as we've been talking about the seven letters, so let me go ahead and summarize the first six letters that we talked about so far. And this is actually a summary from Dr. Daniel Atkin. He's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And this is what he writes about the first six letters. He says, "A church or a Christian must be careful not to lose its first love," which is Ephesus. "It must trust God in the midst of suffering," Smyrna. "It must not compromise its doctrine," Pergamum. "It must not waffle on its morality," Thyatira. "It must be on guard against spiritual deadness," Sardis. "It must walk through open doors for sharing the gospel," Philadelphia. And so today we come to the very last letter that John writes to the churches. And this is actually a very tough letter that Jesus writes to his church, but I believe a necessary letter, because what he does is he goes beyond just the surface level, and same with all these other churches, and he goes deep down, and he is really empowering these believers to see what is below the surface. And even as we read in this passage, what we see below the surface is not a church that's very healthy. And I think this is really important for us to take time to make sure that we're seeing below the surface of what's really going on in our hearts. Because the reality is that it's really comfortable for us to just see and be okay with what we see. So for example, when I see myself in the mirror, I see a man that looks relatively healthy, right? And so to pull that off, I have my watch that I use for running. I look kind of healthy-ish, right? So, you know, like when I see myself in the mirror, I'm like, I look relative. I'm not, you know, I'm sort of within my weight parameters. And when I check for my heartbeat, it seems to be okay. And I exercise and I make sure that I do my 10,000 steps a day. And so on the surface, I seem to be relatively healthy. But every fall, the dreaded event happens, which is I need to go to my doctor's office. And then whenever I go to my doctor's office, inevitably he tells me I'm on that cusp of my cholesterol being a little bit high. And so he always threatens me that if I don't bring it down, he's going to put me on medication. He has yet to do so. But every fall I go and do my cholesterol check. He's like, it's a little bit high. You got to bring it down or else I'm going to put you on medication. And recently he's noticed that my blood pressure has been going up a little bit as well. And so even that, I've been taking my blood pressure at home just to make sure that it's within a specific parameter. And so when you dig a little bit deeper down, you realize that sometimes what you see isn't necessarily the reality of what's going on underneath. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is addressing here. And I believe that that's what Jesus is wanting to do this morning in our lives, that he's challenging us to look deeper. So as we look into this letter that Jesus writes to the church in the city of Laodicea, as we look into the passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that we must wake up to our spiritual poverty and turn to Jesus to receive his salvation. That we must wake up to our spiritual poverty or our spiritual need. I use that word poverty there intentionally to emphasize the need in our lives so that we can turn to Jesus to receive his salvation. And when we talk about salvation, we're not just talking about salvation in terms of before we came to know Christ, that we received Christ into our lives through his death and his resurrection, but the salvation that he continues to speak into our lives, even for many of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that God invites us every single day to turn to him so that not only are we able to see the need that we have in our lives, but that ultimately that we can receive the salvation that he speaks into our lives. So once again, we want to break this down into what is the state of the church. And then we want to talk about ultimately what is Jesus' heart for the church, right? So let's talk about what is the state of the church. Look at verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the city, angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." And so remember, when John writes the church in the beginning, he gives this Christ title, reminding the people that this is who Jesus is. And he says this about Jesus, that he is the one who is the Amen. He is the one who is faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. And so Jesus knows that the condition of the church, it's critical. I don't know what the medical lingo might be for that, but they're in serious condition. And so into that condition, Jesus says, "I am the Amen." The word Amen there simply means true or truth. Amen is the Old Testament title for God, that God is truth. And so Jesus is saying that I am speaking truth into your condition. In other words, he's saying that even though the things that I'm going to say to you, that it might be hard and uncomfortable, but you can trust the things that I say. John is setting this up so that he's reminding the church of Laodicea that trust that Jesus is trustworthy, that his words are true. And as he speaks his truth, first of all, he says that the church, that they are indifferent, that the church is struggling with indifference. Look at verse 15 and 16. "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." He says you're neither hot nor cold, that you're lukewarm. And he's talking about their spiritual lukewarmness, right? And many of us who are familiar with the background of what Jesus is saying here, we know that the city of Laodicea, It had many things going for itself. But the one thing that it did not have going for itself is that it didn't have a source of water. And so it had to import water from the surrounding cities. And so it had to transport water through these stone aqueducts, either from the city of Hierapolis, which was famous for their hot medicinal waters, or from the city of Colossae, which was famous for their cool, refreshing water. But the problem was, by the time that either the hot or the cold water got transported to the city, ultimately it became lukewarm. And a lot of commentators say, not only was it lukewarm, but it was bitter. Because as it was traveling through these stone aqueducts, all the minerals got infused into the water. So by the time you drank the water, it was bitter and chalky. And so it wasn't very pleasant to drink. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. And so when you think about this imagery, I mean, it's pretty harsh. What if we came to Jesus and he says, you know what, I'm going to spit you out of my... I mean, just in that imagery, I almost wanted to demonstrate this, right? Spitting mouth out of, you know, water out of... I mean, it's pretty disgusting. But that's what Jesus is conveying. He's saying, I am disgusted with you. So this is a very strong imagery that Jesus is describing or using to describe their condition. But when Jesus says that you are lukewarm, what is he talking about? Like, what is spiritual lukewarmness? And Jesus gives us the answer in verse 19b. Well, let's read the whole passage. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So lukewarmness is the opposite of what it means to be zealous, what it means to have zeal. In the NIV, it says, so be earnest. In the New Living Translation, it says, so be diligent. So someone who is lukewarm in their faith is someone who has lost their zeal or their passion for God. Right? Because he says you're lukewarm, but what I want you to regain in your life is the zeal that we once had for God. So someone who is lukewarm in their faith is someone who has lost their zeal or their passion for God. And when we talk about zeal and passion, I think we need to be careful in how we talk about this, because in many ways we associate having zeal and passion in our culture with our emotions. Right? That's why when you go to a concert, right, and you see the artist and all these people just getting into it, and you know, well, I guess you don't use lighters anymore. I grew up in the 80s, and so, you know, like, but now you use your phone, right? Everyone turns the phone on, and you look at that scene, and people are caught up in their emotions, and you're thinking, man, they are so, there's much zeal, right? They're so passionate. And so it's easy for us to associate zeal and passion with our feelings, but biblically speaking, we know that zeal and passion go beyond just our feelings. Because according to Scripture, zeal is not a gauge just of our emotions, but rather zeal is the gauge that displays what we treasure the most in our hearts. Right? Think about that. It's the display of what we treasure the most in our hearts. So when Jesus is saying that you are lukewarm, he's not talking about, you know what, when you come to church, you don't really sing as loud as you used to. Or maybe you don't clap as strongly as you used to. Right? He's not just talking about their emotional involvement. But he's saying, yes, that there's an emotional involvement and there's a problem, but that problem is pointing to something that's deeper. So he's not just saying, you know what, you just got to try harder. You just got to pump yourself up. But he's saying it's ultimately expressing what you treasure in your heart. And what I see is that you're not treasuring me in your heart. Now listen to what Dr. John Piper, he's a theologian and pastor. Listen to what he says about what it means to be lukewarm. He says this, and I quote, they do not have the fervor and warmth and zeal of a true lover of Christ. Nor are they outright unbelievers who flatly reject Jesus and make no pretense of faith. They are halfway in between. Christ has a moderate influence on their lives. They are not uninfluenced by the Lord, but neither do they go overboard nor get very excited about the Creator of all. In relation to prayer, it would be safe to say that they probably pray at meals and pause for 2 or 3 minutes at bedtime, but they do not burn with a desire for more of God. They do not go hard after him in the secret place. They do not fling the door wide and welcome him into the innermost places of their emotions, but they keep him just outside the door and do their business with him coolly, lukewarmly, through the mail slots. They are like the ancient but very unbiblical proverb, moderation in all things, unquote. Man, that stings, right? Because Dr. Piper is saying the way that they relate to Jesus is that they're saying moderation in all things. And so in our vernacular, it would be like, well, there's Jesus, but I need to balance Jesus out with my work. Or I need to balance Jesus out with my relationship commitment. And don't get me wrong, work, relationship, all those things, yes, that's important. But it's not moderation in all things. It's not a sprinkling of little bits of this and that. Because that's what indifference is. But Jesus says, if you are indifferent, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And, you know, that's really the challenge of what it means to follow God, because God doesn't settle for being second best. And sometimes it seems hard because God seems so demanding. And Jesus would say, you're right, I am demanding, I demand everything. I'm not demanding just moderation of church on Sundays, life group on Tuesday and Wednesday, right? 10 minutes before you go to bed, oh, I need to read the Bible and I pray. But he's saying, I want to be your all in all. And so when you think about these Laodiceans, it's not that they were bad people, right? It's not necessarily that they weren't unengaged. But the way that they were engaged was moderation. Jesus says, I don't want moderation. I want all in. Not only were they indifferent, but they were also spiritually poor and blind, he goes on. Look at verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Right? I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. And so the background information that we need to know is that the city of Laodicea, it was known for their wealth. There's a story of how when they experienced the tremendous earthquake, for a lot of these cities that are part of the Roman Empire, they would need to ask Rome for help in rebuilding their city because Rome was, that's the source of wealth. But Laodicea, when they experienced the earthquake, they didn't require Rome's assistance because they were wealthy enough to rebuild the city on their own. And so it was a city that was known for their wealth. It was a major banking center in Asia Minor. It was a city known for their finance bros, right? They're running around in their polo shirts, driving their white Beamers, and it was a very wealthy church, or excuse me, city. And I'm sure it was full of, well, the church was full of wealthy people as well. And so you see Jesus saying that you have this sense of confidence and comfort in your wealth. And not only their wealth, but he says also they're blind to their true conditions. That they don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So not only was Laodicea a major banking center, but it was also famous for their garments that they produced. They used wool, and they had a reputation of it being a very fine wool. So they produced garments that everyone wanted. And also they were known for producing this eye ointment that a lot of people throughout the Roman Empire used. And so it was the center of wealth, center of clothing production, center of medical production as well. It was rich, produce fine clothing, known for their medicine. And so when Jesus says here that you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, he's saying, think about the irony of your situation. That here you are in this city thinking that you're comfortable with your wealth. Thinking about how fashionable you are with your clothing. And really no need because of the medicine that you have. But Jesus says, no, no, no. The true state of you is that you're poor, you're blind, and that you're naked. He's saying you're not really able to see or understand what your true state is. Listen to what one Christian author writes. He says, and remember last week we talked about, last week was Philadelphia, right? We talked about the church in the city of Smyrna, which was, it was a poor church, but remember what Jesus says to the church, Smyrna? He says, you're rich. And so this Christian author writes, he says, Smyrna was rich, poor church, and Laodicea was a poor, rich church. They were blind, short-sighted, they had no vision of God, of their own hearts, or the world's need. That they were rich, but they were poor, that they were ultimately blind to the sight of God, their own needs, and to the needs around them. And, you know, the reality is that it's really hard to see that. It's really hard to see the true condition of our spiritual health. But one way that we can see that, and I heard a pastor once say that, if you really want to take a temperature of your spiritual life to see whether you're healthy or sick, he says, all you have to do is just look at your prayer life, right? Look at your prayer life. Because your prayer life will give you a clue as to how you are doing spiritually. Because if you are spiritually desperate, then that's going to be reflected in your prayers. That's going to be reflected in your prayer life. That's going to be reflected in the way that you make prayer a priority in your life. So that it's not just a minute or two right before you eat, 2-3 minutes right before you go to sleep, or maybe a minute or two right after you wake up. But if you are spiritually self-satisfied, if you are spiritually lukewarm, then your prayer life is going to reflect that. And so sometimes it's really hard to see because we think to ourselves, well, you know, I go to church, I read the Bible and so forth, that's great. But how is your prayer life? Not necessarily to say that the prayer is the most important thing, but I think our prayer lives really illuminate for us the true spiritual health of where we are in our relationship with God. And Christ says to this church, that you think you're rich, that you think you have these fine clothing, and that you're surrounded by this medical technology. But Jesus says, no, no. The reality is that you're poor, you're naked, you're sick. And it's really interesting because the things that are getting in the way of these believers really having zeal are actually the things that all of us want and desire in our lives, right? Especially for us being in this environment. We're right next to the University of Texas, right next to downtown, where a lot of the firms are located, where the objective is what? That you go and you get a good education so that you can get that good job, so that you can make money. Or you work in these firms so that you can have financial security, so that you can buy the clothes. Oops, sorry, that's Mike. So that you can stay healthy, so that you can enjoy life. And the irony is that there's nothing necessarily wrong with those things, because we see them as a blessing from God. But it's the blessing from God that gets in the way of us hungering for the one who gives us those blessings. And so you think about, how do I combat this? How do I really fight through? Because you can't within yourself somehow say, okay, well, I want less riches. Or I want, I don't know, I'm just going to go from now on to Goodwill and just buy second I don't know, clothing that's a decade behind the fashion. Or I don't care about my health, so I'm never going to go to the doctor's office ever again. And that's why Jesus says there's nothing that you can do to cure your condition, and that's why you have to turn to me. So what is Jesus' heart for the church? How does Jesus counsel this church who are trapped in their indifference? And what is the solution that he gives them so that they can ultimately escape their lukewarmness? And there's three specific things that Jesus points out here. First, he gives us hope and grace, right? Hope and grace. And I know that, especially the word grace, it's sometimes we become numb to it, but look at what Jesus says in verse 18. He goes on, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I think it's really noteworthy that when Jesus looks at what's going on in this church, he doesn't say, you know what, you're terminal, there's nothing that I can do, and then he walks away. No, he says there's still hope for you. And that hope is that you would come to me. And so he is saying, even in their situation, it's not too late. That I have the power to change your heart, to reconnect you once again, so that you can know me, that you can restore your passion and your zeal for me. So he's saying, yes, there's still hope. And he says that hope comes through his grace. Because he says, buy gold from me so that you can be rich. He says, buy white clothing from me so that you can be covered over, so that your nakedness will no longer be exposed. He says, buy salve for your eyes so that you can see again. He says, I am the one who can offer you these things. Right? All the things that he's talking about, it's spiritual poverty, which means that you're unable to change your situation and your circumstance. He says you're poor, that you're not able to change the circumstance that you're in. And the circumstance that they're in is what? Spiritual nakedness, that there's shame and guilt that covers their lives. And the reality is that when you struggle with the sense of shame and guilt, no matter how much money you make, it doesn't alleviate that feeling. You ever notice that? Right? I don't know if you guys, I like to keep up with the news and so forth, and so I think I heard that there's still no winner for the lotto, and it's supposed to be like the third or the fourth richest amount that's in there now, right? And I was thinking about just how many stories are there where you see these people winning so much wealth, and ultimately it doesn't bring the satisfaction that they're seeking for. That there's spiritual nakedness, that we're covered in shame and guilt because there's fallenness and brokenness and sin in our lives, and nothing can repair the brokenness of our hearts. But he says it's even worse because we're spiritually blind, meaning that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, we're never going to be able to see the true condition of our hearts. So Jesus says, you're spiritually naked, spiritually poor, spiritually blind, meaning that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Sure, there's many things that you can do to maybe make your life more comfortable, have at least temporary security. But Jesus says, ultimately, there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to change your brokenness. But he says, I can. So he invites us to come and get from him the spiritual riches that he offers, right? When he says, buy from me gold, he's not literally talking about gold, but he's talking about spiritual riches of his forgiveness and our restoration with God. When he says, get from me spiritual clothing, he's talking about his forgiveness, how he closes us with his righteousness so that when we stand before God, that we are no longer standing before him in shame. When he says, get from me spiritual sight, he's saying through my death and my resurrection that you will truly be able to understand the condition of your heart, just how wretched you really are. But not only that, but that you'll truly be able to understand just how much loved you really are. And so he offers hope and grace. But not only that, but he also secondly offers correction. Look at verse 19. It says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repentant. Even before that, he says, buy from me gold, but it's not just any gold, but it's gold that is refined by fire. And, you know, this is a little bit of, this is a hard pill to swallow. But, you know, Jesus is saying it like it is, and this is what he says. He's literally saying that if you want to get out of your lukewarmness, then that path is not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. You're going to have trials. You're going to experience struggle. But he says, I'm going to be by your side every single step of the way. Right? Because when Jesus is at work in our lives, and when he wants to unseat us from that throne in our lives, where we say to ourselves that we are our gods, that we get to make the decisions for our lives, that we get to decide what's valuable, what's not, we get to decide what's right, what's wrong, and when he works to dethrone us, it's painful. We don't want to get off that throne easily. We're going to fight. But he says, I'm going to be at work and bringing about my correction, my rebuke, my discipline, not because I hate you, but once again, he says, because I love you, right? And that's why the Bible talks about over and over again how a faithful parent, in order for that parent to really demonstrate true love, that's going to involve lavishing your child, but also that's going to involve disciplining your child. And he says, in the same way, that's how God works in our lives. That when we think about the love of God, it's not just, you know, roses and fluffy bunnies and cute puppies. But sometimes that means saying no. We want ice cream right before we go to bed. God says no. We want candy right before we want to eat our meal. God says no. Because he knows ultimately what's good for us. And sometimes the things that are good for us are not necessarily the things that we're hungering after. And that's the discipline of God. So Jesus says the path for us to escape our lukewarmness, sometimes it's going to be challenging and painful because Jesus is going to come and he's going to challenge these things in our hearts. But he's going to be with us every single step of the way. And then lastly, he says, I'm going to empower you through this invitation that he offers us, that we're able to combat this lukewarmness in our lives through the invitation. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. You know, the funny thing is, when we think about this verse, we often use it in the context of evangelism, right? For people who don't know who Christ is, we talk about how Jesus is at the door knocking. And he wants to enter into your life. But really, the context is it's not for those who don't know Christ, but it's for the believers. He says, I am knocking at the door because I want to come in. Right? During the days of Apostle John and Jesus, to be invited into someone's home, and I think this is true in our day as well, and to eat with them, it means this intimate fellowship and friendship. And so basically what Jesus is saying is that I want this intimate fellowship and friendship with you once again. He offers us his salvation. Not just the power to save us, but the power to continue to sustain us in him. The late Dr. Tim Keller, he points out that when you think about this verse where Jesus says, "Stand at the door, I knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him, and they with me." Dr. Keller points out that what this means is this, that when you sit down to read the Bible or when you pray, he says the question that we should ask ourselves is, are we actually seeking fellowship with Jesus? Or are you just trying to get your religious work done? Right? Are you trying to get your religious work done? Right? Are you when you sit down to read the Bible, when you sit down to pray, when you sit down to have that time with Jesus, when you sit down to engage in his work, are you doing it so that you're seeking deeper fellowship with Jesus, or are you doing it because that's part of your religious work? Are you doing it because it's an expression of your love for him, or are you doing it because there's something that you want from him? Are we going to him because we want to know him? We want to be filled with his love and his spirit. And I think what's really incredible here is that what Jesus is saying is that he doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to wait until you come and you knock on my door. And then when you knock on my door, yes, I'll open and I'll invite you. No, Jesus says, I'm already knocking on your door. He's already initiated that process. Right? We don't need to be the ones who goes to knock on Jesus' door. But he says, when I knock on your door, you have to open that door for me. He says, I'm already knocking on your door. Because before you even realize it, I'm already at work and restoring you. Restoring your heart. Now listen to what Dr. Swindle will close with this. Listen to what he writes about this specific church. He says this, and I quote, "The Laodiceans had several serious problems. In the midst of their affluence and pride, self-sufficiency had taken hold. Because they had it all, the Laodiceans rested their faith, hope, and love on their health, wealth, rather than on Christ. Their good works were half-hearted and ineffective. Their security rested on fleeting riches. They tried to satisfy their deeper spiritual needs by physical means. But the real problem with the church in Laodicea was that they didn't even realize they had a problem." Sound familiar? He goes on and he says, "As I consider our culture of worldly excess, extreme individualism, and self-reliance, it's difficult to avoid the realization that Christ's message to Laodicea has special application to us today. Too many Christians live in luxury but have little interest in the lost. We employ the latest church growth gimmicks but add few new believers to our numbers. In so many ways, we have exchanged influence for affluence, concern for comfort, and passion for passivity. Our physical prosperity and resulting self-sufficiency can mask the fact that we're spiritually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked," unquote. And this is really the challenge for us, right? And I'm just wondering, would Jesus speak these words into our lives? Not that we're not trying to relate to Jesus. Not that we're not trying to engage with him through worship. But I'm wondering if Jesus would say in so many ways that we have exchanged our influence for our affluence. That we have exchanged our concern for our comfort and our passion for passivity. Jesus says, wake up and receive my salvation. So the one thing once again for us simply is this, that we must wake up to our spiritual poverty and turn to Jesus to receive his salvation. That we must wake up to our spiritual poverty and turn to Jesus to receive his salvation. Amen. Let's close out our time together. Can you stand with me? We're going to go ahead and observe communion as a response to these words. The Bible tells us that on the night before Jesus was about to be betrayed, that he gathers his disciples to observe the Passover meal, and he breaks the bread and he passes that bread around and he says, eat, but this is my body that is broken for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then he pours the cup, the wine into the cup, and he passes that cup around and he says, drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Right? Do this in remembrance of me. And I think that's the first step of how we can continue to combat this spiritual lukewarmness. Because the reality is that if we are honest with ourselves, that this is a constant battle. At least for me, this is a constant battle that I need to be fighting, to settle, to grow more comfortable with my comfort and my resources than to feed my passion and my hunger for God. And the reality is that, you know, I can say all the words that I want, but I can't escape the expression of my heart and how that is being played out, especially when I look at my prayer life. But Jesus says, come. And the wonderful thing about this invitation that Jesus gives is he says, I will be the one who will open your eyes to help you to see the need. And I will be the one that will provide the resources for your need. And I will be the one that will continue to speak my commitment into your life so that when you do stumble, that when you do fall away, when you do take your eyes off of me, that I will come to you again. And I will knock on your door. I think we can so easily take this letter as a letter of anger, but it's not. It's a letter of love. It's Jesus' plea with his children to receive from him again. Wondering if for some of us the good things in our lives have masked the greatest thing, whether it's our riches, whether it's our comfort, whether it's, I don't know, our resources, our relationships, our health, these good things. I'm wondering if they have ultimately masked the greatest thing. Invites us this morning to come so that he can do that work in helping us to see
offering forgiveness and restoration once again. So I'm going to invite us to do this before we take communion together. Let me just give us a minute to reflect on these words. I want you to simply pray, Holy Spirit, do the work of opening my heart so that I will hear from your words, that I can hear Jesus this morning knocking on my heart, and that I would invite him once again to have fellowship. So can I just invite us to do that for a little bit? Whatever ways that you feel comfortable, whether you want to do that silently, reflectively, praying, maybe loud enough so that you hear yourself. Let me give us a minute to respond, and then after that we'll take communion together, okay? Let's do that, church. Let's respond. Let me just read for us once again from the quote that Dr. Piper, the quote that he wrote. He says, "They do not have the fervor and warmth and zeal of a true lover of Christ, nor are they outright unbelievers who flatly reject Jesus and have made no pretense of faith. They are halfway in between Christ. They are halfway in between Christ as a moderate influence on their lives. They are not uninfluenced by the Lord, but neither do they go overboard nor get very excited about the Creator of all. In relation to prayer, they would be safe to say that they probably pray at meals or pause for 2 or 3 minutes at bedtime, but they do not burn with a desire for more of God. They do not go hard after Him in the secret place. They do not fling the door wide and welcome Him into the innermost places of their emotions, but keep Him just outside the door and do their business with Him coolly, lukewarmly, through the mail slot. They are like the ancient but very unbiblical proverb, moderation in all things." Aren't you glad that this is not how Jesus relates to us? That Jesus doesn't say, you know what, moderation in all things. No, but Jesus says, I'm all in. I'm not going to stand idly by. I'm not going to relate to my people through this cold lukewarmness. But he says, I'm all in. And because he's all in, Jesus says, you also can be all in. And I think that's what the death and the resurrection of Jesus reminds us, that he died for our sins while he was not deserving of death, and he rose again to give us this new life, to offer forgiveness, hope, restoration. To offer for us a way to escape this lukewarmness. And so that's what we want to do. As we take these communion elements, we want to be reminded of Jesus' commitment to us, that he's all in, and his encouragement to us to not to take him just bits and pieces in moderation, but to let him in the deepest recesses of your heart, to let him in. Maybe for some of us in this place who don't have that relationship with Jesus, Jesus says, I love you. Whether you realize it or not, that you've been created for a purpose in the image of God, to be in a relationship with him. Because of your imperfections and your brokenness, that relationship has been severed. But Jesus came to mend what was broken, so that beyond just the circumstances, that deep down inside, that we can know God's love, his forgiveness, his restoration. And he says, I'm all in. And maybe today is a day that you respond to that, to say, God, I want to know you more. I don't know what this might look like, but I want to take that first step to receive your gift, to receive your restoration healing in my life. And if you can make that decision, then today is the day that I would invite you to participate in communion with us. But if you can't make that decision today, then that's okay. I would invite you to come back to hear his love for you. But I would just ask that you abstain from participating in communion, because this is for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Recognition of his commitment to us and our response to that. So let's do that together, church. Let's go ahead and take the elements together. After I pray for us, our band will lead us. Time of clothing. Father, we thank you for God, we thank you for these words. And the reality, Lord, I'm the first one to admit that it's sometimes very hard to see what's really going on in our hearts. Father, we thank you for loving us enough so that you don't settle and just giving us moderation of your love and your grace and your forgiveness, but you're all in. And so I just pray for all of us that you will continue to speak that commitment into our lives. And in that commitment, I pray that you will work to continue to expose that need that we have in our hearts for you. Expose, God, that blindness in our lives. Expose that nakedness. Expose, God, how poor we really are apart from you. And that you are the source, God, of life, that you are the source of grace. You are the source of forgiveness. You are the source of joy and meaning and purpose for us. And we don't want just enough of Jesus, but we want you to be our all in all. So Holy Spirit of God, come, move in our hearts and help us to respond, that even now that you stand knocking on our doors. Thank you. open up that door, to let you in, so that once again that we can have this deep, abiding fellowship with you. Holy Spirit of God, do that work in helping us to see. And as you help us to see, do that work in helping us to heal. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close out with worship.